3. The subject today, our Lord is dealing in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount with vows or oaths that men take. Matthew 5, verse 33 through verse 37. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us again look to him in prayer. Our Father, having read this portion of thy word, we ask you for liberty and the ability to so speak that this word will have genuine meaning to us in our day-by-day lives. We ask thee, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the reading of this portion of the Word of God, where our Lord again has one of those sections where he says, "But I say unto thee," a casual reading of it will admit, I have to admit immediately, that it is not easy to expound this section. It is not an easy section of the Word of God to expound. But I will also add this. It is a very important section of the Word of God to expound. Now when you come to this section, we must ever keep in mind that the Son of God did not waste time on trivialities, nor did he make public deliverances on technicalities that were devoid of practical value. Our Lord had something to say on this subject. And when we come with that kind of a mind to it, I believe that we can get for our souls what God is trying to say to us. Essentially bound up in the portion of the Word of God before us is a right understanding and a right observance of the third commandment of the law that was given at Mount Sinai. Now the third commandment of the law said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Now the Pharisees and the scribes had corrupted very definitely the meaning of the divine law, as stated in the third commandment. They had done this, and our Lord shows very definitely how they did it. Now, our Lord is setting forth the character and the righteousness of his kingdom. And he's setting forth that which he requires from the citizens of the kingdom. This morning, we remember that our Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And those who have been born of God are citizens of the kingdom. It is the only way that anyone can ever come in. We come in by means of the new birth. And when we are made citizens of the kingdom, here we have that requirement that our Lord expects. It is a righteous requirement that he expects of the children of the kingdom. And what he's teaching this morning is that which he expects of those who take oaths or make vows. Now the teaching of the Old Testament is very clear. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. To me this is the underlining statement of the Old Testament upon the third commandment that God gave at Mount Sinai. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 6. And you must remember that the book of Deuteronomy, God, through his servant Moses, is teaching the second generation or the generation that came out of Egypt, and they were children, and they're going to be adults when they go in and possess the land, and they must be taught in the book of the law. They must be taught the language of Mount Sinai. So, in verse 13 he says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. In other words, he says, when you take an oath, you swear by the name of the Lord. That is the commandment that is given here. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Therefore, friend, we learn something from this text. We learn that an oath was a solemn appeal to the dread name of Jehovah. That name, when it was announced to Moses, he took off his shoes from his feet. For the very presence of Jehovah, when he said to him, I am that I am. And that's what you should say to Pharaoh, that I have spoken with you, and I say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Here we have the dread name of Jehovah. And an oath is a solemn appeal to that. Now, when anyone had sworn, there was a solemn warning that once you've taken the dread name of the Lord to your lips, once you've taken it, then you have to perform what you've said, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, that was the third commandment of the law. Now, Israelites were permitted to swear by the name of the Lord. But once having done so, they cannot change their minds, nor can they fail to keep their the promises that they made. Now, the psalmist mentions this very definitely in the 16th Psalm, or the 15th Psalm, excuse me. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the 15th Psalm. For the 15th Psalm is answering questions. Who shall abide in the tabernacle of the Lord? That's the whole thrust of Psalm 15. Notice the first verse of the 15th Psalm. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, the psalmist here is speaking of the character of the person who is fitted to approach unto God. It is to dwell in his holy hill. To use language that we would use today, it means to commune with God and enjoy his presence forever. In other words, to be in the kingdom of God. What's the character of those who abide in thy holy hill? What is the character of those who are truly born of God? How can I tell when a man is saved? Just because he said he has an experience? Not necessarily. For our Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do they attend to the teachings of the Word of God? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Now, the same truth is taught in the 24th Psalm. In Psalm 24, I could quote it a second ago, and it slipped my mind, where it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then the answer is given, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So now the other verses in Psalm 15. I hope you have your Bibles open to it. Let us notice what it says. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue and doeth evil to his neighbor and taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Did you get that? Here we're talking about taking an oath. This puts it in the context of Matthew chapter 5. A person is fit for communion with God if, when he uses the dread name of Jehovah, in taking an oath, he keeps his word, even though it costs him, no matter what it costs. That's a person who is born of God. He doesn't try to wiggle out of it. If he's taken the name of the Lord, if he's made a vow, if he's taken an oath, he keeps his word, even though it's to his own hurt. The name of the Lord is precious. The name of the Lord is holy. Now, a good example of this is in Exodus chapter 25. I want you to turn to that. For unless we have a knowledge of what the Old Testament taught, we do not understand what the Pharisees said. Exodus chapter 22. Did I say 25? I meant to say 22. Exodus chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. In Exodus chapter 22, our Lord, as well as in 21, is outlining to the nation of Israel what was entailed in the Decalogue. And in verse 12 we read, "Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both." It goes back to verse 10. Look at verse 10. "If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it." There's no witness. "Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both." They call in the dread name of Jehovah, because God saw what took place. "That he hath not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof." In other words, if a man gives you something to keep for him, and you don't keep it, it's stolen. While it's in your hand, you have to make it good under the law. But if he gave you his goat, and the goat wandered away somehow, and he had no responsibility over it, or an ox or a donkey, and you call in the name of the Lord knows exactly what happened. You see, that's why in Hebrews 6 we read that an oath is for confirmation and end of all strife. Once a person recognizes that they have called in the name of the Lord and God is omniscient, he knows all things, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere present, he sees all things, and therefore, this ends it. Because what I have said must be truth, we have called in the name, that dread name of Jehovah. Now I want you to notice from our text in Matthew chapter 5 where our Lord is here dealing with a subject. He's dealing with the scribes and Pharisees who had perverted and restricted the precepts of the Mosaic law to the single prohibition of perjury. And they were very slick at the way they did it. They drew the wicked inference that there was no evil in any oath. There's nothing wrong with taking an oath at any time, just provided a man didn't forswear himself. As long as you don't call in the name of the Lord. You see, then the oath can be broken. It doesn't mean anything. But not only was perjury severely condemned by the law, but also any vain and needless use of God's name in common conversation. If you want to know what God thinks of the taking of his name in vain in common conversation, you must study carefully Leviticus chapter 5. In the 5th chapter of Leviticus, you have the trespass offering. And in the trespass offering, we are diligently shown how holy God is and what he expects of us. For if a man heard the voice of swearing, and how often we're in a place where men and women take the name of the Lord in vain. They seem to have no compunction about it, but if you just heard it, you were defiled. And you had to bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for cleansing. Now you think that through. And God is speaking to the citizens of his kingdom. The useless name of God in common conversation. You see, therefore we can see that the Pharisees had no conscience at all about swearing lightly, as long as you don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You see, or use the name of Jehovah. Now you can see that how they twisted the third commandment by inviting the idea of swearing by the creature. They invited the creature to swear because they invented a way around it. This gives us an idea of the sinful corruption of the religious man apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, how the scribes and Pharisees pandered to their own religious corruptions. And friends, if we twist the scriptures just to suit ourselves, or if we're like the people that Paul wrote to in when he spoke to Timothy, they are teachers having itching ears. They just tell them what they want to hear. The law was very clear in Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You see, God had a reason for saying that. And once we settle ourselves on the reason for God saying it, then we can understand the prohibition. God ordained this use of his name to place a solemn bridle upon man's mouths that are prone to telling lies. God did that because men are perpetual liars. Furthermore, he also ordained this to restrain the act of swearing for serious matters and important occasions. For if a man stole, if a man's ox was given to another to keep, and he couldn't have it back, it was a great loss to him. It would be like taking your automobile today. You see. And God was interested in peace. And that an oath of confirmation was an end of all strife. But on the other hand, because of the light ways in which the scribes and Pharisees looked at the third commandment and they had circumvented it, they encouraged and they permitted men to take oaths lightly and commonly in their ordinary conversation. Now that brings us to the teaching of Christ in our passage. What was his teaching? He says, but I say unto you, I say unto you, and when we have that, we better listen. But I say unto you, swear not at all. It is the teaching of Christ that tore asunder the veil of the Pharisees that they had put over themselves, and it was a veil of hypocrisy. Our Lord says, swear not at all. Now, let me say first of all, this does not have reference to the legitimate taking of an oath in a court of law. Or, this does not have reference at all to taking an oath between man and man to end a controversy. Doesn't have reference to that. But it was against that which was directly opposed to the Old Testament teaching and practiced by the false interpretation placed upon this by the scribes and Pharisees. That's what he's saying. Now, our Lord did not expect or intend his prohibition, swear not at all, to be taken without limitations. He was forbidding to swear by a creature. You see, they were swearing by the creature. They were swearing by men's heads. And our Lord forbade that. It is by the name of God that they were to swear. Furthermore, he was forbidding oaths in ordinary conversation. You see, if you study this passage, the Pharisees had invented a method whereby the oath taker could be clear of the third commandment if they simply left out the name of God. Now what did our Lord say? But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven. See, they swore by heaven. And by using the word heaven, they didn't bring the dread name of Jehovah into it. But our Lord says, when you swear by heaven, who's in heaven? God's throne. You think you're bypassing it by using the name of heaven instead of the Lord? It's God's throne. Or second, or the earth. What is the earth? The earth is God's footstool. He created it. It is a place where he displays his redemption. Or by Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Why, it's the city of the great king. It's a place from which David's greater son is going to rule in power and great glory. Or don't swear by your head. Who created you? You see, I always chuckle, I must admit, when I read that text, I almost said something in our Bible reading. You can tell that that was written in the first century, can't you? You can't, by your own activity, make one hair either white or black. You see, this was made in the first, this was written in the first century. You see, but even in our day when we can change the color, you see, it always reverts to that which is natural, doesn't it? No matter what color we make it. I'm tempted to tell you a story, but I won't. it's a temptation. I'll just say this much. I went visiting at a home one day, and the lady was in the process of changing the color. And of course, I'll never forget that. But I've had a lot of fun with it since. But nevertheless, this person is a real good friend of mine, by the way. You can't change the color. What he's saying is this, no matter who you swear by, it doesn't matter if you leave out the name of the Lord. And one of the saddest things in our day are the minced oaths that come from the lips of the Lord's people. We say, gosh, what do we really mean? Oh, gee, what do we mean by that? There are multitudes of minced oaths, friends, that come from the lips of the Lord's people. And we need to take stock account as those who are citizens of the kingdom at what our Lord is saying. Our Lord said, oh yes, you Pharisees can make all kinds of inventions, and we have to be very careful that we don't do the same thing. Our speech is to be yes, yes, or no, no. That's what he says. Let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You see, communications here means our ordinary dealings with men. In other words, our lives should be open to all that see us. For this is what the redeeming blood of Christ does. This is what the matchless grace of Jesus does in the lives of a sinner. It turns him around. And his life is no longer like the lives of the people in the world. His word is his bond. When he says yes, it is yes. And when he says no, it is no. And he doesn't need to say anything else because his word is true. That's how God expects us to live. This is the reality, friends, of being born of God. This is what it means to be saved. That a transformation has taken place. We hear of people being saved today, and they're living the same old way they always lived. And there's something wrong. We're talking about citizens of the kingdom. And when we talk about going to heaven when we die, friends, we're not going to go to heaven when we die unless the principles of the kingdom are in us now when we're living. And we need to take this to heart. Has my life been transformed by this wonderful grace of Jesus? I'd like to say a few things in closing. First, Christ demands from his people veracity in every word. Second, and this is in the form of a question, what need is there for any believer to ever swear? We are disciples of him who is the truth. Finally, I'd like to quote some poetry. O Christian, always tell the truth. Be honest in your soul, for every idle word you speak will one day take its toll. O Christian, always tell the truth. Be humble in your speech. For only this will reach the heart of those you're out to win. Oh, Christian, always tell the truth. Be helpful, wise, and kind. For Jesus lived and talked this way. This is the Master's mind. Oh, Christian, always tell the truth. Be healthy in your aim. For notice matters in this work. and even more, your name. O Christian, always tell the truth. Express a heartfelt love, for this is language understood on earth or heaven above. O Christian, always tell the truth, for truth can never lie, since God is truth of very truth, and God can never die. Christian, tell the truth. A friend of mine has a little plaque over the door. I like it. It says this, the truth will do. The Christians lie. Yes, they do. And if they do, they're grieving the Spirit. For Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians concerning grieving the Holy Spirit, he says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put on the new man. Have you been born of God? Christian, tell the truth. Don't invent words which are mock oaths. The Pharisees did that. Our Lord condemned it. This is a good portion to look at to determine whether I've truly been born again. We can use it as an area of self-examination in our lives. Am I listening to the voice of the great shepherd of the sheep? I think we should sing one stanza of a hymn in closing, 548 in our books. 548. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. 548. Let's stand together as our brother leads us in number 548, the first stanza on it.